17. Thank you.
So reading, reading from the Old Testament, Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 23, starting at verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temples of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were left to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars of Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there, and threw their dust into the brook Kedron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Amcon. The New Testament, Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in with them. That's the right one, isn't it? Went in with them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, where they arrived. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Trish. Let's sing again now, number 543. And again, take note of the words. We're not singing to each other, although that helps. We're really singing to the Lord, aren't we? We're saying, O Lord, my love, my strength, my tower. Number 543. Stand to sing. Of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And we're actually going to take the whole chapter, because even though we actually only got to verse 4, nevertheless it fits in well with our thinking this morning, which we have as a heading in this form. Expression, an expression of evangelical zeal. I hope we have some of it in our hearts and lives today. And this is what we see, the expression of it overflowing in this very young church. Young, yes, persecuted by all sorts of formats, but here we are. Okay, we start with the men, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, and that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, from idols, to serve the living God and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the word of prayer. Father, these are amazing words. It's an amazing message, Lord, that we find here. And it's your word. We know this because Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit accompanies this word. And it's the word of truth. Every word from this Scripture is designed for a purpose and a reason for our ears and our hearts this morning. And we pray you'll speak to us. Lord, indeed, as we look to this church, may we see ourselves as someone that can copy this and be an example to wherever we find ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. over the years, we have had various speeches given to us, sometimes to encourage us in different areas and different arenas, different challenges, different encouragements, some bringing us pleasure, others bringing pain. Now, most of us, as we listen to this perspective, perhaps will only know this historically rather than in reality. But during the Second World War, of course, there were people naturally, particularly as allies and elsewhere, with great stress and anxiety. There would be the Blitz in London, the occupation of France, and Adolf Hitler, a constant threat every day with pictures of this madman with a stubby moustache and an armed salute, talking to a brainwashed crowd. And how good it must have been for the people at that time to hear, in particular through their radio speakers, the upper class English accent of a gentleman by the name of Winston Churchill, encouraging the people, the parliament, the armed forces. Remember what he said? Well, you didn't exactly, but you may have heard this. He said it this way: "We shall go to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing ground. We shall never surrender." And what should we say of other speeches that we may be aware of in our time, such as Dr. Martin Luther King, when he was speaking at the Lincoln Memorial in August of 1963, when it came to be this matter of color? "I have a dream that one day, right here in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers." Again, others may come to mind, such as JFK. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And this one we must all know well: "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," from Neil Armstrong, his first step on the moon, the Sea of Tranquility, on the 20th of July, 1969. Speeches, famous speeches, urging humans to fight each other, not to be racially prejudiced, or to conquer the moon to get there before the Russians in the space race. But I will say, as inspiring these speeches are, and good to look back on and hear recorded versions of them, one thing they will never do: they will do nothing for the eternal soul. They may soothe it. They may take our minds off eternity, such as heaven and hell, and of having to face Almighty God. How amazing when we listen to the apostle, when he says such things that sound almost like someone with a very, very low self-esteem. "I came to you," he said, "in weakness and fear," he said this to the Corinthians, "and with much trembling, so that your faith might not rest on" what? "Men's wisdom, but on God's power." Remember last week we saw the power of God work through this early church, not long being saved, in an oppositional context, and yet we heard from them these three important points: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Where did all this come from? This is the Holy Spirit working in the elect of God. And to support this, and to draw a contrast to the speeches that we've heard, we hear in verse 5 and read, our gospel did not come to you in word only. I want you to note here, it says the word our. And this reminds us that we're all on the same page. There's not one gospel for this group and another gospel for that group. Whether it's the King of England or the drunk in the gutter, we're all tarred with the same brush of sin. It's our gospel. It's our good news. And it didn't just come to you in word only, but also in power. When you think about this seriously, you can be intellectual to the back teeth and also be lost. Nigren, a commentary, says this: not a presentation of an idea, but the operation of a power, the power of God, that is snatching, particularly men and women and boys and girls in darkness, from the power of destruction to a new life in Christ. Well, of course, Paul knew this only too well. He knew all the gospel in word. He could be a doctor. He could have been all sorts of things, but he was lost. But he was struck down by an intervention of the Christ on the Damascus Road as he himself was trying to kick against the power of God. Here's a dead soul in darkness. You know anyone like that? You do your shopping, you see some people look deader than others sometimes, don't they? Here's one, a soul in deadness and darkness. Why? Because men love the darkness rather than the light, and they will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. Here's a man, years of denial, immorality, idolatry. He's chained in the grip of the evil one. What will break into his prison of iniquity? Only the power of God. The dead cannot raise themselves. Only the power of the Holy Ghost can cause a man to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved? God is the potter. We are the clay. And I want to remind you too that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Faith is a gift of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And when by his mercy we are born again, note this word here, it's a lovely word, so comes the assurance. A lovely word that is. An assurance. A blessed assurance. A taste of glory divine that spurs us on to love and to good works, with no fear of death, exercising a holy boldness. I don't know whether you've heard this account before, but it thrills my soul when I hear it. How many of you have heard of Pastor David Wilkinson, who wrote the book The Cross and the Switchblade? So the hero in this is a cutthroat, a man you wouldn't want to meet on a dark night, or even on a light night for that man. His name is Nicky Cruz. And here's Pastor Wilkinson trying to sort of be a sort of a witness to him in all this environment. And Nicky Cruz comes up to him and he said, you come near me and I'll kill you. And he would. Pastor David Wilkinson says, yeah, you could do that. You could cut me out in 1,000 pieces and lay them on the street, and every piece will still love you. That's boldness, all right. That's the power of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? In a man who's fully committed to Christ. And if you know the story, Nicky Cruz was wonderfully saved. The apostle then says, "As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and so in the comings and goings of Paul and Silas and Timothy," they're quite a witness. I wonder if you'd see Paul and Silas at one time. There they are in prison, being lashed at least 39 times, and they can still sing praises to God at midnight. I'd have to say to them, "How do you do that?" And there's only one answer they would give. It's the power of God. Such was their witness before this church. And he says, "You have become followers." One translation says, "You copy us." Now, if we just stopped at that point, that they would just copy Paul and Silas and Timothy, we would end up with a cult. We'd have the Paul party, the Silas party, and the Timothy party. You know, gurus who can do no wrong. Very dangerous to say that someone could not say anything wrong or do nothing wrong. And there's always a danger in Christian circles of this happening. You look back in history, Jim Jones, David Koresh, even to some degree, people who still follow Elvis Presley as if somehow he was alive. But what do we say to that? We say, as John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was approached and said, "Oh, John, they're all going to him and they're not coming to you." He said, "I don't care, as long as they're coming to Christ. He may increase, but I'm going to decrease." But you see, these people didn't just hear the word. They heard it with much affliction. And as we see later, they turned from idols to the living God. Did you know in those days, particularly amongst Roman society, Christians were seen as antisocial? They didn't mix in with idolatrous feasts. They were seen as cannibals because they spoke about the body and blood of Christ. They were also seen as immoral because they loved one another and they greeted each other with a holy kiss. But they were afflicted in that. Affliction. Martin Luther made this comment: "If Christ wore a crown of thorns, why then should his followers expect a crown of roses?" But you see, here we see the joy accompanying this of the Holy Spirit and cannot be taken away. John 16:22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, says the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples and to us, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you." If you know this morning the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be aware that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. What a message! What a testimony they had to give. How could they keep quiet? The Great Commission demands it. See, our text tells us it penetrated Macedonia, Achaia. They were examples, patterns. Look at that word for a moment. You haven't got the Greek before you, but if you did, you'd have a little word, and the word is Tupos. T-U-P-O-S. What's that sound like? It sounds like the word type. For those who've been into my shed, and I know a few of you have, you think like you're walking back in the last century. But on one of the shelves there is a good old-fashioned typewriter. You know some of them, you know, push it, you know. We have keyboards now, don't we? But back in the old days, we used to have typewriters. And the first copy was nice and clear. But if you wanted two or three more, you put carbon paper in it, and as time went on, it got fainter. And this word type, or translated into the English, example is basically, you're like the top copy. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? How's your Christian walk? Are you just a faint copy, getting fainter, and Christ cannot be seen in you? You're unable to be read or understood as one belonging to him. You see, these Thessalonian Christians were not lukewarm. They were not ashamed to own their Lord or to defend his cause, and neither should we. Just think for a moment of the promises to grow following Peter's sermon. And there was growth. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And amongst them were those who once were praising God and having favor with the people. And even when Paul was persecuting, or Saul at that time, during the time of Philip, and Christ was preached in Samaria, they scattered everywhere preaching the word. As Calvin puts it, their faith shouted aloud. I like that, don't you? Does your faith shout aloud wherever you go? Do people know who you stand for, who you follow? Their faith shouted aloud. All in Macedonia and Achaia. By the way, that's a collective noun. That includes basically all of Greece. They went everywhere, everybody hearing the gospel. The word of the Lord. Again, note the phrase, sounded forth. It's a clarion call. It's a trumpet call. It's like a roar rather, of thunder. The word in the Greek is the word eskeo, E-S-K-E-O, and it's in the perfect. This means it was continuing. It wasn't just a once only, oh, let's do that and we never do it again. It was continually echoing, sounding out from them. It wasn't just a whim or a passing fancy. It wasn't just a once only, but in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, to God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything. Well, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? You can send people out, and such the extent that we just sit back and delight in hearing the gospel played back to us. But this city, by the way, was a city of 200,000, and it went out to every class, to the merchants, to mariners, to mechanics, to lawyers, to physicians. There was a roving population, and it's a bit like our Lord spoke of in Acts chapter 1 verse 11. He said, I will empower you with the Holy Spirit, and it will go forth to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to where? The uttermost parts of the earth. And it was going outwards. And to every tongue, to every occupation, the power of God unto salvation. For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had unto you. You know, the Jews thought of Paul and Silas and Timothy. They reckoned that they were imposters. But one thing they did say, I'd love it to be said of me. Has it been said of you? They turned the world upside down. Shall I say that again? They turned the world upside down. People had known at least that they were in their presence. And what manner of entry, he said, we had to you. Their sound, by the way, and you can follow this in Romans 10:18, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. They had a ready testimony. The ways of the Lord Jesus came readily to their lips. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? If someone asked you, what makes you the way you are? Would it be something that happened 50, 60 years ago? Or would it be something really bang up to date to how the Lord's working in your life? right now, and you could give a ready testimony. That's how they operated. God was at work vitally in their lives. And I just might remind you of one or two, like the woman of Samaria. Hey, she said, come see a man. Is not this the Christ? Or the Ethiopian eunuch, what do we read of him? He went on his way rejoicing. They turned from idols to the living God. You remember the reading you had earlier from Acts chapter 17? They had millions of idols. I think we have millions of idols today, don't you? Concerning fertility, the weather, even an unknown God whom Paul preached, who said, in him we live and have our being and move and have our being. Not made of wood, not limited, not artificial intelligence, not Big Brother, which we are in grave danger of being engulfed in at present, not a statue of Mary, not dead, lifeless statues, not alcoholism, not drug addiction, not pornography. No. To turn to that which is living, note the emphasis there, not dead, and true, not a lie. The power of the gospel. We've touched on 2 points for a minute. The power of the gospel, how it went forth, how people were ready, and how they were available. And then we saw how it went forth, the presentation. But what's the purpose of this? Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10. And to wait. Now, I'm going to be taxing your literal abilities now. How many of you have heard of the man Samuel Beckett? Any of you heard of that name? Samuel Beckett. Well, Samuel Beckett wrote a play called Waiting for Godot. Not God, Godot. G-O-T-D-O-T. I sort of had a look at it the other day, and the commentary on it, it tells you exactly what the play is about. It says, it symbolizes the absurdity of existence, the purposelessness of life, and how suffering increases with the passage of time. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you might even agree with that. Can I just repeat it again? The absurdity of existence, the purposelessness of life, and how suffering increases with the passage of time. It's a two-act play, and I like this commentary. It's a two-act play where nothing happens twice. Nothing happens twice. I draw attention to one other, too, who depressed the nation, and probably still do to those who read such nonsense, Jean-Paul Sartre. And he says, existence precedes essence. As long as you are existing and acting a certain way, it gives meaning to our life. There's no fixed design, he says. There's no God, he says, to give us purpose. We just need to keep on existing. Can I say to you this morning, if there is no God, to me, there's no purpose. Do you agree with me this morning? Do you agree with that? Just think for a minute. The absurdity of life at times. And most people, deep down, if you stir them up a bit, they'll say exactly the same as what I'm about to say to you now. To live, to die, to come in with nothing, and to go out with nothing. Often with stresses, strain, pain, illness, disease, divorce, death. No purpose. What's it all about? No wonder suicide is on the increase. I think it was 40 years ago, they said, with just a little bit of education, we'll deal with this alcoholism and drug addiction. It's worse than ever. Waiting for Godot. And again, I take this a little further. You know, I've been in aged care for many, many years. They don't know the difference now between the staff and the resident and me anymore. Many seniors in nursing homes, they're just wanting to die. There's nothing really to think of but the past. Now, this demands a response. Is this true of blood-washed, born-again, spirit-filled followers of Christ? We say yes, surely. When we wait, we're not thumb-twiddling, arms folded, half asleep, thinking the only thing we have to do today is to go to a medical appointment and have a cup of tea. Waiting here is not inactive. It's not sponging on the government. Know what the text says? To wait for his son. Oh, that's always in mind, is it, to you? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. A sense of urgency about life, not a foolish virgin, not navel gazing. The very fact, I believe anyway, you may not, but I do with all my heart, I believe that he could come at any time, because the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night, he will come. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to thrill your heart again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 and following. We should know this passage like the back of our hands. I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. And the people around us, whether they're in nursing homes or wherever they are, they're profoundly ignorant. And he didn't want the people at this time to be ignorant either. They were ignorant of what would happen when a person died. How many people are so ignorant of what happens with death and afterwards have absolutely no idea. And what's even worse, they don't care. Oh, he's gone to heaven. There he is. He's playing his banjo in heaven with his wife. You hear this all over the place. Absolute and utter poppycock. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have, what? No hope. And you see, this lack of hope permeates through people's life. They have no hope of eternity except in hell. In life, they don't have a great deal of hope except to have a bigger house or a lesser house or more or less in their wardrobe. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, in other words, the dead in Christ, and those who are alive at the time will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we find later, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourself with these words. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? When a person dies every second in this world, and we ourselves are comforted by the fact that, and of course, our dear friend Joan is now absent from the body and present with the Lord. Who are we waiting for? The Son to come from heaven. As he went up, he shall return. He says, I shall come again. And many will say, we know where is the promise of his coming. But we will have a sense of anticipation, a sense of expectation. We pray, and we should pray regularly, the last prayer of the Bible, which says, even so come, Lord Jesus. The next statement I'm going to make caused quite a stir at one of the churches, and I don't know whether it's caused much stir here, but you can work it out for yourself. How many of you know the name of John Denver? And some of you know, don't you? And he wrote a song, and it went like this. All my bags are packed, and I'm ready to go. Yeah? What am I doing? Am I leaving on a jet plane? No. One day, like you, I'll be called up to meet the Lord in the air, or I pass this life. But are you ready to go? You're so caught up with the worries of this life. It's interesting, sort of moving from the manse. We're thinking, how much stuff do we have to get rid of that we just don't need? We come into this life with nothing and we go out with nothing. And so often we fill up our life with things. And it's good to have our bags packed ready to go. This one who was raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Two more verses, then we're finished. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us this. Verse 8. For those who know not Christ, this is sad, eternally sad. For those who reject the way of God, it says, in flaming fire, this is our Lord Jesus Christ taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is synonymous with the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage. It'll all be done at one time. That's my conviction. Here he comes with judgment. The wrath of God, as our text ends off here. Who, for us, delivered us from that wrath? Did we deserve it? No. Is there anything that we could possibly do to gain it? No. Christ died for sinners, of which we are chief. And by God's grace, we are now heading to an eternity with him forever. Are you waiting actively? Do you know the power of the gospel in your life? Are you presenting it to others? Isaiah 40 says this, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not be faint. May this be our motto as we go into this week, knowing, well, whatever day may bring soon the coming of the Lord. Just a brief word of prayer. Lord, we are told to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, you've already come into our hearts and lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we look forward to that day as Joan has now arrived in the presence of the Lord, and one day we will. What shall we say? Only one thing we dare say. Saved by grace alone. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with our final hymn now, number 536.